Morning, friends, and thanks again for your presence with us here this morning. It is especially good to see Sister Yvonne back with us today. We miss her when she's not able to be here, and we're thankful to have her here. And we welcome all of you who are present with us today because of the very important fact that your moms are here. We really are grateful for your presence and your thoughtfulness in that way. Would you mind today if I begin with a prayer for me? It's not really just for me, but for all of the brothers who have the great privilege of leading the Lord's people and thoughts this Sunday morning. And it's not just for us, really, because you guys are in it in many ways as well. And it's not just my prayer. It's something that brothers Jeff and Dale Jenkins sent out either Friday evening or yesterday to a lot of brothers over the country who have the privilege of being involved in ministry. Here's part of their words. And if you'd like, you can bow your head and pray this with us. Compassionate, caring Creator, our God. As we go about this day, our message will be on our heart. For many of us, the day presents a challenge. There has become this expectation that we'll talk about moms, but we know there'll be those in our audience who are not blessed with godly moms. There'll be those still feeling the sting of losing a mom recently. There'll be those with unresolved issues with their moms. There'll be moms who feel like failures and moms who are still in the midst of the struggle wondering what to do next. And there'll be our own emotions, for we are clay. But Father, while you have said that moms and dads are to be honored, may it be our prime mission to honor you, to lift up your Son, to point people to that which is perfect. May your word be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Now please think about their words. Honor you, lift up your Son, and point people to that which is perfect. But while we are thinking of moms, let's see if we can get anywhere close to doing that. And let's do it by thinking about where we and our mothers, or even maybe the concept of motherhood itself and our Lord are concerned, if we put all three in the same picture. I think a good starting place is the consideration of two very revealing scenes from the Lord's life. And they're the two places in the Gospel of John, if you think about it, really the only two places that I can find where Jesus and his mother appear in the same setting and interact with each other. The first of these two scenes happens in John chapter 2, at verses 1 through 5. And it's the event which John describes in verse 11 as the first sign of his glory. Mary is with him at the wedding in Cana of Galilee when he does the first sign which manifests his glory. And if you can remember, his mother was there, the passage tells us, and Jesus and his disciples are also invited. And the first thing we know in verse 3, his mother comes to him for some reason and says, "They have no wine." Picture this. She comes to him to talk about their problem. That in itself is a good thought-provoking thing about the Lord. He asked her, after addressing her in a manner that would have been respectful and affectionate, maybe a little gentle kind of questioning her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? This is not my hour yet," he says. He wants to know what it has. He asked his mother what this has to do with him. Have you ever asked such a question as that? And she doesn't answer him. In verse 5, she tells the servants who are standing there, "Do whatever he tells you." But think about the confidence of a mother and her son. Do whatever he tells you. And think about how their relationship must have changed over his lifetime to get to that point. Think about the respectfulness that occurred in that interaction between the two of them. You remember how it works out. They're doing whatever he told them, worked out just fine. It did for Mary, and it did for the people who were their hosts. And it taught the disciples a great lesson, and it showed Jesus to be who he really is. The other scene that we might consider is there in what Travis read to us earlier. John 19 and verse 23 through 26 especially. In that setting, here is his mother with him, not in the moment of happy power and glory, but in his last humiliation. And it is his last one because he never suffers again after this. He's the Lord of glory after this. But in that scene at the cross, what John describes, I capture with three phrases here. One at the end of verse 24, "So the soldiers did these things to him." And the things he's talking about, John especially focuses on what the soldiers did after they crucified him. They'd hung him on the cross, and now there's the question of his clothing. John mentions that one garment, apparently it's more valuable because it's made without any seams. It's been woven without seams. You ever stop and think about where that came from? And whether maybe she made it for him? There's no way to know, but it could have been, couldn't it? Maybe that would be a reason why John then moves from what the soldiers were doing with his clothing, and especially that tunic, that garment, to his mother. Verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother," and then the other ladies who are mentioned. That must have been a really difficult thing. It would have been easier, in a way, maybe, to have retreated somewhere by herself to have avoided that awful experience. But she stood there, nearby. And then the third phrase is that when Jesus saw his mother, he gathered up enough breath to do so, and he spoke to her. He said to her, "Woman, behold your son." And you know his eyes must have been a part of this message sending. He would have looked at his mother and then at John standing nearby. "Behold your son." And then he would have looked at John and said to him, "Behold your mother." He was entrusting, he was caring for his mother, entrusting her to John's care. And I've always wondered, does that mean possibly that Jesus' own half-brothers were not willing to be with him in that situation? Had there been at least momentarily some kind of distance between them and their mother over him? Once again, no way to know for sure, but it sure is thought-provoking the way John pictures it here. His mother is with him in his first glory and in his last humiliation. In the first case, she's asking for his help. In the last case, he's helping her. And in that, against that background, we can fashion three impressions that should stay with us about ourselves, our mothers, and our Lord. And these three impressions I hope you'll consider today. The first one is an obvious thing. It is the way of the Lord for one to honor his mother. Doesn't that stand out pretty clear? You couldn't argue with that, could you, today? It is the way of the Lord to honor your mother in whatever way you can. Your relationship to your mother is certain to change as your life goes along, and the changing will continue throughout your life. She'll give you life. You'll be completely dependent on her. She'll become your instructor and your refuge. She will train you and help you grow. You will begin maybe to recognize her as just another regular human being like you. And in her own ways, she'll have human weaknesses and flaws. You'll begin to form independence from her and draw away from her. Then you'll begin to turn to her for counsel and advice and understanding. Then she will gradually become completely dependent on you. And then you'll miss her. And you'll wish that you could talk to her again. That's the way life is. One thing is changeless in all of that picture, and it is how you live either honors your mother or it doesn't. How you live will turn out to be more important than Hallmark cards, or if you are more in the nature of my family, shoebox cards. How you live will be more important. The phrases in the Proverbs, the wisdom of the ages, underline this point. Let me read you a few of these statements. Proverbs 28:24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "There's no transgression," in other words, doesn't matter, is a companion to a man who destroys. That's destructive to life. Proverbs 19:26. He who sows violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who shows violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him. And Proverbs 15, and foolish, by the way, in the Proverbs is not intellectual. It's moral and spiritual. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son despises his mother. I haven't taken the time to translate it in each case here, but you all realize wherever it says son, it's talking about sons and daughters. When we treat our mothers a certain ways, it may honor them or dishonor them. But really, it's how we live our lives. Jesus, in his wisdom and in his righteousness, as well as in the attention he pays to her and what he says to her, was loving his mother. He was loving his mother by fulfilling God's will in his life. We shouldn't overlook that fact in our own lives. That's how we honor a mother truly. A second lasting impression is that it is motherhood that deserves to be esteemed, and not merely the personality or even the achievements of that one lady in our lives. Motherhood should be honored. I told Kay and Johnny the other day about reading a You read these old statements that sound like somebody should have said them, and so they're called proverbs. This is said to be an old Spanish proverb, whether it is or not, I don't know. But here's the proverb. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of preacher. When it comes to what really has an impact on life, of course, that is not even debatable, is it? But we must define what we're talking about by mother. Sidney J. Harris said, "The commonest fallacy among women is that simply having children makes one a mother, which is as absurd as believing that having a piano makes one a musician." You can see what he's saying. Motherhood is a function in developing life once it's given. This is the thing that is to be especially respected. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, though merely a human, was in many ways an example of what motherhood means. It is not, "I just wanted a baby, and it's about me from that time onward." It is respect for God and for herself and for marriage and husband and for the rest of the family and for the community. Motherhood is care and thoughtfulness and training and unselfish attention and presence through the wonderful and through the confusing and through the painful and through the amazing parts of life. All of them. That's motherhood. Teresa Castleman at Harding shared an article this week that was written by Alicia Bruxvort. I think it's worth my sharing. It's a little longer than I would ordinarily read, but you'll see that it's worth it. Dear woman says, "I'll never forget the Mother's Day my firstborn son gave me a bouquet of dead daisies. The evening before, I watched him from the kitchen window as my son roamed the overgrown field behind our backyard and proudly picked a handful of golden blooms. He sniffed the silky petals with an appreciative nod. Then he'd marched inside and asked me for a shoebox and some tape and a roll of aluminum foil. While I'd tucked his little sisters into bed, Lucas had tucked himself behind his bedroom door and warned me to stay out because he is working on a big surprise. But when Mother's Day arrived with the dawn's pink streaks and my boy's giddy shrieks, the surprise was all his. He raced to my bedside with that foil-wrap box tucked under one arm, and he jumped up and down on the edge of my bed until I flashed him a sleepy smile. And as he sang an original rendition of Happy Mommy's Day to you, I propped myself up on a pillow and let him plop his gift onto my lap. My six-year-old watched with wiggly excitement as I oohed and awed over the shiny globs of wrapping paper. Little by little, I peeled back those lumpy layers of foil and plucked the wads of tape off until finally I lifted a bouquet of brown blooms from that shoebox tomb. My son's wide blue eyes landed on his gift, and a bewildered grimace replaced his proud grin. But before the disappointment could morph into tears, I pulled Lucas close and thanked him for his thoughtfulness. Then I hopped out of bed and stuffed those dung-colored daisies into my fanciest crystal vase, and with a wink, I placed that Mother's Day surprise right in the middle of the kitchen table as if it were the centerpiece for our day of celebration. In hindsight, I realize it was the perfect centerpiece. I may not have understood it then, but five kids and a dozen years later, I've learned something about brotherhood, motherhood that greeting cards don't acknowledge and brightly colored daisies can't capture. And I've read it to hear to share the rest of this. While motherhood is a beautiful and priceless gift, it's also a surprising summons to die. And maybe that's why on some days this high and holy calling feels laborious and lusterless, monotonous and prosaic, because motherhood, even spiritual motherhood, is more than a mandate to raise the next generation. It's an unending invitation to lay down our lives. Motherhood is saying no to the clanking cadence of selfishness and yes to the quiet rhythms of love. It's relinquishing pride and persisting in prayer and surrendering greed and growing in grace. Motherhood is pacing the floor with a crying baby in the dark night and holding a tearful teen in the depths of disappointment. It's wiping bottoms and noses and floors and countless times a day and listening to the same knock-knock joke over and over and over again. Motherhood is chasing toddlers when we'd rather be chasing our own dreams, and folding superhero underwear when we'd rather be rescued from the monotony of the daily grind. Quite simply, motherhood's a daily decision to paint the ordinary moments of our days with the extraordinary love of Christ. And this kind of love may not resemble a bouquet of golden giggles or blossoms of bright pink hugs. It may look more like a batch of brown blooms tucked in a shoebox, or like our Savior hanging from a rugged cross. 1 John 3:16 reminds us that the beauty of true love is always painted with tenacious hints of sacrifice and humble hues of surrender. Let's be honest. Whether we're moms or wives, daughters or friends, this kind of love does not feel easy or natural. But I'm learning that something surprising happens when we fix our eyes on Jesus and follow His love. Little by little, our lives begin to bloom with a beauty that doesn't wilt or wane, falter or fade. And somehow, as we pour our lives out in love, our faithful Savior uses the gift of daily death to grow us into women with radiant with His glory and fully alive in His grace. Amen to that from what I see. I want to finish with this third observation. What really is at work in true motherhood is the love of the Lord. The phrases from the song Faithful Love, I hope you noticed, I asked John to lead that song for us. Here are some of them. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch, filled with grace. Let me ask you something. Is that anything like mother love? It obviously is, isn't it? What real motherhood does is to offer a shadow of the love of Christ. Consider some of the statements from 1 John 3:16 really says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." A mom does that for her children. 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." That's what she does. 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we love God or deserve to be loved, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He didn't say that the wrong thing was all right. He gave Jesus to bear the penalty of it. 4:16, so we have come to know and to go and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whatever abides in love, whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then 5:13, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. All of that, in my opinion, is indicative of the kind of love we see first in a real mom. A mother who loves the Lord more than she loves her children, and loves her children in light of her love for the Lord, and like the Lord loves, will be a blessing to those children forever, and she'll always deserve to be praised. I wonder if it'd be appropriate, if it'd be all right with you, for us to conclude with a prayer for all moms. And if, I know you all are not used to this, but if you moms don't mind, would you please be standing for this prayer? Just the moms for now. And stay standing after the prayer if you would. All moms, if you're comfortable doing it, let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you give life by means of persons who are willing to love in some shadow of a way like you do. Thank you so much for these great ladies who have greeted children as a blessing from you and have tried to raise them in you and after your ways. Thank you for the ways, Father, they have formed and fashioned lives of people to be a blessing in the world around us, and in particular within your family. Father, we know that you are a God who never overlooks any act of ministry done in the name of your Son. So, Father, please bless these sisters in Christ, these friends of ours, our moms, our grandmothers, for the ways in which they have served and have been an example of greatness in this world. Bless our lives with joy this day and hope for all tomorrows. Help us to honor them in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, still stand, please. Think about these terms again. If any one of those three things is a relationship that's out of focus in your life, then while all the rest of us stand now and sing this song, if you're needing to make the good confession, become one of God's children, or if we need to pray about something this morning, then let us know that by coming while we stand and sing this song.